Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 25. Rebecca is raising twins, Jacob and Esau. This time, of course, they're grown up at this time, and the Bible says in Genesis 25:27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 13 and following. Hebrews 12, verse 13. We are told, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great blessings. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. He is the one who regenerates the lost person and makes him a Christian. He is the one who makes the Christian Christ-like, who helps us to live the Christian life and lives that life through us. Thank you, dear God. Lord, I pray and ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the word this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Once again, I thank you for the word that's gone forth already, for the help and teaching of your Spirit through your servants and helping Brother Dennis and Brother Brian in the adult and children's Sunday school. And Father, we thank you and praise you. And dear God, your word is for our lives. It is for us to follow. And I pray you'd help us to do that this morning, to draw closer to you. Bless your church this morning. Help us to be a lighthouse here in this place, to continue to hold forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now and that this morning. Bless the love offering to follow for the Weimers. And might we give just as you would want us to give. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning, Esau, Man of the Flesh. Esau, Man of the Flesh. We've seen he is referred to in that way in Hebrews chapter 12. He is called a profane person. A profane person. What does that Bible word profane mean? Well, it simply means void of religion or piety, holiness, lacking all relationship or affinity to God. Unhallowed or unholy, the opposite of sacred. Esau was a man of the world. He took lightly spiritual things. By the way, we might acknowledge Esau doesn't seem to have committed something atrocious as we read here this morning. And to be a profane person as a believer doesn't mean you've had to commit some drastic sin. It just means that you live like this world's the only place. It just means that we haven't, that it's not obvious in our lives that we're investing in another kingdom. We seem to have the same values as those who live in this world. And our schedule doesn't seem to vary any from those who live in this world, what we invest in. That would make one a profane person. You see, something that was sacred in the Bible was set aside for God's purpose. That's what sacred meant. It could be a pot. It could be a spoon or something for the temple sacrifice. If a spoon was sacred or a pot was sacred, it was used only for God. And we as believers are what? We are to be set aside for God's glory. We are to be used only for Him, whether it be our job, whether it be our family, whether it be in church, whatever we do, however we serve, we are to be God's servants. We are to be vessels through which God does what? His will. At his pleasure. And God has that for us all. So we'll learn some things from Esau. We don't want to follow his example in taking spiritual things lightly. First of all, he became known as profane, having traded spiritual blessings for earthly blessings. We'll talk some about that when we talk about what the birthright is. So he traded spiritual things for earthly things. And God would have better for us than that. So first of all, let's consider number one, Esau, the cunning hunter. Esau, the cunning hunter. The Bible says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. He apparently liked to hunt, and he became very good at it. By continuing to give himself to this pursuit, he had become an expert in hunting. I mean, perhaps he could, track a falcon on a cloudy day, he could look at a twig broken and say, "Well, I can tell that deer went down that way," or he could feel that track and feel the mud in that track and how much it had dried up, and he could figure out how long ago that deer went through there. He'd become an expert hunter. By the way, that takes some time. That's not something that is done quickly. He'd become that expert hunter by giving himself to that pursuit. And you know, there are multitudes in the world today who have wholly given themselves over to the pursuits, pastimes, and pleasures of this present evil world. This world is generally evil. I'm not saying that many things that we do, pursuits and pastimes and those things are evil in themselves. I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with hunting. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being a cunning hunter. But the fact is, Esau was one of the, he was that cunning hunter, but he had no spiritual interests, it seems, that were like that. He gave himself wholly, to that hunting, and we see it because he sold his birthright. Putting earthly things first. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 15, the apostle Paul is preaching in Athens there. And his team brought him to Athens. And the Bible says there that while he was waiting for others to arrive in Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. These folks didn't fiddle around a little bit with idolatry. They were wholly given over to it. And when it came to idolatry, they did it right, I guess if you could say that. They were wholly sold out unto it. And that's the way that Esau was, it seemed, with earthly things. Wholly sold out on that. Nothing wrong with striving, by the way, nothing wrong with striving to be an expert in what you do. Every Christian ought to be strive to be the best worker they can be at their job, whatever it might be. We ought to learn how to do it better and all these things and be profitable for our employers. And we ought to be the best, you know, father, the best mother, the best brother, the best sister, the best co-worker, the best Christian that we can be. There's nothing wrong with that. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, what? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We ought to put our whole hearts in what we do. Striving to be, all that God would help us to be. We think about that. If we didn't strive to be the best we could be at our jobs and such, that would not be a good testimony for the Lord. God would want us to do that. We've read that already in the Scripture. But the fact is that as we consider Esau, this profane man, this man in the flesh, he was a man in the flesh, but he lacked spiritual pursuits. We don't find anything that he so strived after in his spiritual realm. And that would define us too if we're in that way. And we would not want to be in that way. We want to be those that give our lives what? For spiritual things. Live for spiritual things. Even your job becomes, I've mentioned this before, secular, it's almost a word I don't like, but even your worldly job becomes a spiritual ministry. You perform it the best you can for who? For the Lord. It's a spiritual ministry. You be the best employer you can be. That's why you don't talk about the boss behind his back at the water fountain. That's why you don't join in with everybody. All they ever do is just complain about the company. You have some good things to say. You can say thank you to your boss and those things. You're different as a Christian. God wants us to do all things for him. He's the one that provides all things for us. I like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul writing to the church at Corinth there, and by the way, there was some rumors going around that not everybody was liking the Apostle Paul. We're learning that here in our Sunday school lesson on Sunday morning, the adult Sunday school class. They were picking their favorite teachers, and they were not taking care of sin in the church, and Paul was getting ready to come back and straighten them out, according to the Word of God. But Paul writes in his letter to Corinth, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I've thought about that. Wow, what a challenge. You know, the Bible says in Paul's letters to Timothy that God set forth his life to be an example of the believers, that we are to be, we have the example of the Apostle Paul's life from the time he got born again to the time he was in prison and awaiting death. We have his example, a whole outline of his Christian life. And God says he made that example for you and me to follow. And the Apostle Paul invested his life, what? For the glory of God. Here this church in Corinth that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12:15 there, they weren't even appreciating him. Some of them were wondering if he really had the authority as apostle. And yet, what did he say? I'm going to still labor. I'm going to spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What an amazing thing! When did Jesus do the greatest work for us on that cross? Was when what? When all his disciples forsook him. Then he died on that cross. Then he did that. See, he did that. He spent and was spent for us. And the Apostle Paul followed in that line. We are to live for God. I like what Paul said. He said, he didn't say, I will, he said, he didn't say, I will be, I will spend and be spent for you. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And by the way, he didn't just say, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's quite an example to follow, amen. as far as giving our lives for spiritual things. If God calls for our money, we give him our money. If God calls for our time, we give him our time. If God calls for our talents, we give him our talents. And whatever way this book says to give those things, we should very gladly spend and be spent. Amen. Why? Because I'm going to heaven. When that trumpet blows, we sang that song here, death shall not end the strain. Talking about praising God. Listen, we ought to be praising God now. That way when we die, we can just keep, when we die, we can just get right on rolling, praising God. That's what we're going to do when we see him, amen. By the way, we're going to be serving God, aren't we, in heaven, in eternity. Why not be doing that now? That way when our life is taken, we can just roll right along with what we were doing. Serving God and praising his name. What a wonderful thing. That's how you get ready for heaven. That's how you lay hold of eternal life, is we start doing it, living now, like we're going to be doing it, living there. And that's when we look forward to it, and we're ready for our Lord's coming. He was that cunning hunter, but the man of flesh lacks spiritual pursuits. And that certainly not ought to be true of God's people. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 talks about that rich man. You know the story. You know he was all about money and wealth. And remember what he did? He tore down his barn. I got so much goods. What am I going to do with them? I'll tear down my barns and build greater, and put all my stuff in there. And then I'll have much goods laid out for many years. And I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's what I'll do. And what did Jesus say to him in Luke 12:20? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God says, I've given you all this stuff. And by the way, God gives us material things to enjoy. Ecclesiastes talks about that, a man's labor and stuff, the fruit of that, that's given for us to enjoy. But it's also given us what? To give it out as God directs. And we are to be channels of blessing. That song was channels of blessing. You know, and there shall be channels. Oh, I'm getting the words and tunes mixed up. But we're supposed to be channels of blessings, okay? And God flowing through us, using us how he wants to use us. We need to be rich toward God. And we're to seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 12:31. God will take care of our needs. By the way, if we'll take care of his business, if we'll walk in God's will and say, here I am, God. You know, that's what, Isaiah said that, here am I, Lord, and many others. If we'll do that, here am I, Lord. God says, okay, I'm going to use you. And by the way, I'm going to take care of you. And meet your needs. The cunning hunter. What else about Esau? We see this morning. Well, we see Esau, the thoughtful son. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac liked venison. I can get along with that, Isaac. I like venison too. And I have the bullocks bringing me some quite often there, and haven't got him myself yet out hunting, but you know, at least here anyway. And thankfully, I've been allowed to taste it and enjoy it, and I'm looking forward to it. Matter of fact, my wife cooked me up some for today. I've got that waiting for me at home, so we'll be leaving early today. And and I'm looking forward to that. So. He was thoughtful. His dad liked venison, and he went out and got him deer and such. And so a Christian that is perhaps profane or a believer that's living in the world can appear thoughtful. Believers can be thoughtful. I mean, unbelievers can be thoughtful. In Luke 6:33, Jesus talks about that. He says, "If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same." Sinners are good to one another, so those are good to them. "If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Sinners can be, it seems, kind to one another. And so that doesn't make Esau spiritual, just because he brought his father venison that he liked, and to please him. But what is the difference? We are to live what? To please God. We ought to want to please God as much as Esau liked seeing the smile on Isaac's face as he tasted that venison. He ought to like seeing the smile on God's face as he obeys him. You know, it seemed that was lacking in Esau's life. In 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul writes to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may what? Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We're all chosen to be soldiers if you're born again, and we are to live and please and want to please him. Someone said, "Of carnal pleasures, a man may break his neck sooner than his fast." What are we saying there? Some will weary themselves to physical exhaustion. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the next point. But Esau, he was thoughtful toward his father. But what? He wasn't as thoughtful to God. God certainly wouldn't want him to give up that birthright the way that he did. In Isaiah 17:10, God is chastising Israel through Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength." God was talking about all the judgment that would come their way, and God says, "It's because you've forgotten me. You haven't been thinking about, you've been thinking about everyone else and everything else," God says, "but you haven't been thinking about me." And of course, that's always going to lead us to a life that is not pleasing to God. And so judgment would come. And so we see, thirdly, we consider Esau, the thoughtful son there. But the man of flesh is not thoughtful towards God. Thirdly, we see the fainting sportsman. The fainting sportsman. Middle of the verse. Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was faint. He was wore out. He'd been hunting and hadn't got anything. A worldly man will wear himself out for the things of the world. Of carnal pleasures, a man may break his neck sooner than his fast. Some will worry themselves to physical exhaustion in pursuing some pleasure before even considering the thought of doing without it. I got to have that new house. And what do? To get that new house, they give up their family and all that because they spend all the, they become a workaholic and you never see them at the play. And so they can have the nicer house, all their relationships crumble. And they'll nearly kill themselves to get that. Then what? To settle for something that might seem not quite as grand to them, but what actually would have given them a better life? would have been more pleasing to God? That's how deceitful the world's allurements and things can be, and how sad it is. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, he says in verse 1 and following. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money, without price." What's he talking about there? He's prophesying about the spiritual blessings that would come. You see, aren't you glad we don't have to pay for spiritual blessings of God? He gives those things through Christ. In Isaiah 55:3, he goes on, "Incline your ear, listen, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Follow my word, and you'll know what true satisfaction is. Do what I say, and you'll learn what life's all about." That fullness is what he's saying there in Isaiah 55. What a great blessing. The fainting sportsman. We ought to be willing to labor tirelessly for the Lord, whatever he calls us to do. I think about our Lord when he was in John chapter 4. The Bible says, "He being weary sat thus upon the well." You picture a wore out Savior. He did a lot of walking in his time. And by the way, it wasn't through through well-watered plains. It was through the deserts and those things. He wearied himself for us. And Esau was willing to weary himself for earthly things. But we don't find the same him doing the same in spiritual things. And then fourthly, he lacked that zeal for spiritual victories. And then fourthly, we see the stamped individual. Look at verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint therefore." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom. Edom means red or rosy. So this foolish choice of Esau stuck with him, so that those of his generation to follow, the nation was called Edom, which means red or rosy. Goes back to this very incident here when he ate the red vegetables and such that Jacob had prepared, traded those for his birthright. He became a stamped individual. Many believers, by their indiscretions, made their names to become synonymous with specific sins. By the way, many people in general have done that. If I were to say some names to you, something would come up immediately. If I were to say Benedict Arnold, some of you would automatically think, traitor. If I were to say Bill Clinton, what's the name that comes up? Monica Lewinsky. If I were to say David, what name might come up? Bathsheba. If I were to say Bill Gates, what name might come up, or what word might come up? Covetousness or riches. And he has stated that, if I remember correctly, that he thinks church is a waste of time. There are better things to do in life as far as as far as gaining the riches and things. And so what he being stamped by those decisions. In the Bible we have Judas, who is what? Betrayal, traitor. The Bible also talks later in the New Testament about Korah. You might remember Korah. His problem was pride. He got jealous that other parts of the Levites got to go into the temple and serve, and his group only got to carry around the furniture. And Moses said, "Aren't you happy with what God's called you to do?" And God ended up judging Korah and those who were with him because they weren't satisfied with what God had called them to do. They wanted to do something else. Eli, his name is become associated with parental weakness because he had two sons that became priests. He was a high priest in the Old Testament, Eli was. He had sons that became priests, and they were doing some of the things that Brother Dennis is teaching about that was going on in the church at Corinth. They were committing fornication, all those kind of things, and Eli didn't kick him out of the priesthood. All he did was just speak to him, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that." Well, that wasn't enough. And you know what God did? God judged him. And by the way, he lost those two sons. They died in battle. And upon hearing that, Eli immediately fell off his chair and he died. And what a sad thing. And of course, Esau's name, because of this, became known as profane, or just a man who just values earthly things too much. Didn't have a spiritual vision. Didn't have that spiritual zeal. That he went and sold, that birthright. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Why? Because God looks at you as a dear child. That's why we ought to follow God. No one ever loved us like our Father God does, like our Lord Jesus Christ does, like the Holy Spirit does. No one ever loved us like that. And the Bible says, because of that, follow him. We are dear children in God's eyes if you're born again. Follow God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and give himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, listen, let it not be what once named among you as become a saint. Don't let that be the stamp that comes upon your life or my life or a part or our church, some sin that's known. Well, I know that person, and here's what they did or what they do or what they don't do, and it's not a good thing. We ought to have realize that people associate what we do with our name. In Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going to send Titus to the island of Crete. A church has been started there, and they're not living right, those believers there. And by the way, and there's some false teachers where Paul's at in the Jerusalem area and such, and they are they're passing around the news that the believers in Crete aren't living holy lives, and Paul hears that news going around in Palestine where he's at, and he's getting ready to send Titus to Crete to tell that church to straighten up. And here's what he says. Titus 1:10, Paul writes, There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. He goes on to say in verse 12 of Titus 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, those Christians there in Crete, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, liars and lazy. You see, that's what many of the people in the island were, but after they got saved, they need to change, amen? They don't need to change to get saved, but they should change. Why? Because Christ loved them. And Paul writes, one of them said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And Paul says in Titus 1:13, this witness is true. Uh-oh. He says, they're not making up about him. There are believers there. They are still liars. They are still lazy. And you know what Paul says? He says, this is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So I want you to go preach to them how they ought to do all things as unto Christ, that will work unto Christ, that will be faithful, you see. And he encourages them to be zealous in spiritual things. In 2 Timothy 2:19, end of the verse, Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. We ought to be spending our lives going the other way from sin. Departing from iniquity. That zeal we ought to have. That zeal that Esau lacked. You know, sometimes we have an opportunity to buy something or spend some of our time or our money, you know, doing something, and depending on what it is, we may or may not be excited about it. And sometimes we get some earthly pleasures. We don't mind, you know, spending time on our hobbies. I know some hobbies that I have and some hobbies of some folks in here, so I'll just go ahead and take liberty to use them. You know, it might be fishing or motorcycle riding. You know, it might be traveling. It might be restoring a car. It might be hiking. It might be any kind of, you know, whatever it might be. We have to spend some money on this thing, and when that thing comes up, it doesn't hurt. But when the offering plate comes around, all of a sudden, you know, when the pastor preaches about tithing, all of a sudden, it seems to hurt a little bit to pull that out. Don't you think there's a problem there in our hearts when that's the case? Paul said, I'll vary what? I won't just spend and be spent. I'll not just gladly do it. I very gladly do it, Paul said. And if we're going to be those believers that are all out for God, when the offering plate comes around, that's time to put your tithe in, amen? That's time, when the month comes around, that's time to put your money in that you promised, that you told God you'd give to the missionaries. And by the way, I'd do that joyfully. We ought to do that joyfully. I look forward to that. I know God's blessings that come from that. And by the way, many of you have it here too. But there's some that struggle with that. And we all may struggle with different things. But the thing is, we need to get those things right, amen? And be zealous for God. And willing to give that time, that talent, and that treasure in His will. In what He calls us to do. Even very gladly, as the Apostle Paul. So the stamped individual, the man of flesh, becomes known for his sin. And then, fifthly, he is the thoughtless questioner. He's the thoughtless questioner. Look at verse 32. Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" What use could a birthright do to a man who is at the point of death? I'd rather have this stew now than the privileges of the birthright later on. What a sad, sad thing. Fleshly lusts will present themselves as very pressing needs. We experience that in our flesh. Esau is like the rich man in Luke 16. He lived all his life, fared sumptuously every day, fine dining. Remember Lazarus the beggar laid outside his gate. And the Bible says it came to pass that the rich man died, Lazarus died, and was carried into Abraham's bosom, which is a place of paradise. And the rich man died and lift up what? His eyes in hell. You see, what a sad thing. Those who want to live for the world often become the thoughtless questioners. Well, what about this? Well, you know, well, if God's so kind, if God is so great and so good, then why all these problems in the world? You know, and we hear that. And by the way, believers who get crossways with God get that way too, don't they? And matter of fact, when we get crossways with God, who's taking over in our lives? The old nature. By the way, is our old nature any better after we got saved than it was before we got saved? Not a bit, is it? Not a bit. So we begin thinking in many ways, sadly, and acting in many ways, like perhaps even like a lost person. That's why we talked about that wheat and the tares. You gotta let Jesus separate them out. You know, but what a sad, sad thing, and the thoughtless question. And then finally, the manifest questions foolishly rather than responding wisely. And that's what Esau did. And then he's the bad bargainer. He's the bad bargainer. Verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up. And what the Bible says, sell me thy birthright. Verse 31, Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?" And in verse 33, what does Esau do? Esau swears to him, "You got my birthright." Now, what was the birthright? What was the birthright for Esau? Well, here's what the birthright was. Remember, he sold his birthright, Hebrews 12:16, for one morsel of meat. He sold his birthright. The birthright involved a double portion of the father's property. It was provision from the father. Deuteronomy 21:17, God is warning about the father treating the firstborn right. Many times, unfortunately, they would marry more than one wife. And the husband would like one wife more than the other. And so he would have his firstborn child. And if the firstborn child wasn't born to the favorite wife, he would be tempted to give the birthright to the wife that he loved more. And God is warning against that in Deuteronomy 21:17. It says, he won't do that, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, for the right of the firstborn is his. So it's a double portion of all the father has. The birthright involves authority or a place of leadership and authority over the family and the brethren. Matter of fact, later on, when Isaac was dying, Jacob disguised himself as Esau You might remember that story. And he went into the father and to get blessings from Isaac on his deathbed. And Isaac, thinking Jacob was Esau, because Jacob disguised himself as Esau. Isaac says this to Jacob, thinking he's Esau. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And you see, so Jacob went in there. So he would have had rulership, perhaps, over his family. And that firstborn right. It's also the right to the priestly office. It has a spiritual significance. That firstborn becomes the leader of the family, in a sense, is to be a leader in spiritual matters. In Numbers chapter 3, what do we find doing? In Numbers chapter 3, God is going to use the Levites as priests. And he uses them in place of what? The firstborn. In Numbers 3:12, God says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from the children, from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opened their matrix. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I held unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord." And so we get the idea that up until that time, the firstborn carried a priestly office in the house. And what did Esau do? He looked at all those things, and he said, I'm so hungry, what good will that going to do me now if I die? By the way, how many think Esau was going to die there? No, he no sooner finished that little bowl of vegetables, and he regretted having made that bargain. Matter of fact, you find him later going in to his father Isaac after Jacob got all the blessings. You find Esau weeping for a change. And what's Isaac do? Can't do it. Esau weeped. Found no place of repentance. Oh, if I could just go back and make that right. And but through God's providence and through Esau's foolishness, what happened? There was no turning back. Those blessings had fallen upon Jacob. And none of those things that Jacob received were going to be for Esau. What a sad thing. To consider that he so lightly esteemed his birthright. You know what the Bible says about our spiritual things in our lives? Today, many believers trade spiritual riches for earthly riches. Well, Sunday's my only day off. I need some rest. Well, you know what? I'd rather have the rest that I get from coming to this place. I'd rather be in the rest of God than whatever flesh the rest is, whatever rest that the flesh is going to get sitting around on the couch watching TV when you ought to be in church. Amen. And I don't want to trade those things. I don't want to trade, reading my Bible. I don't want to trade praying. I don't want to trade being faithful to church. I don't want to trade being a soul winner for God. I don't want to trade giving as God directs. I don't want to trade those things for whatever what might seem better in earthly things. What a challenge ought to be to us. 2 John 1:8, John writes, "Look to yourselves, watch out for yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You know what it almost seems like? The rewards that we get for being a Christian, you remember with the judgment seat of Christ, we get rewards and some don't. It seems to me, and I'm just going to give you my opinion, okay? Do we get that? I'm going to give you my opinion right now, but it seems to me from my Bible reading, Jesus says in another place, if you give somebody a drink of water, you shall what? In no wise lose your reward. It seems to me when a Christian gets born again, God stacks all the rewards up. Every reward you can possibly get is yours. Did you know when a person's born again, they're automatically fully right with God? I mean, they're filled with the Spirit. They are absolutely right with God. There's not a sin that they're loving that they haven't confessed. Their heart has said, God, I'm a sinner. Save me, forgive me. And they're born again. At that very moment, they are as right with God as they've ever been. And by the way, probably as they ever will be. And I believe God stacks up all the rewards. Boom! There it is! And then we begin to live our Christian life. And God says, take that one away. Didn't do so good there. Began listening to some false teachers and now I'm not in church. Take that one away. We begin to lose those things. And God begins taking them away as we don't follow God and yield what? And by the way, why would we not have the right to do that? He put the Spirit in us to help us, didn't he? Can't we all do the will of God by the Spirit of God that's in us? Certainly we can. Can we claim in ourselves that we have some power that another believer doesn't? No, we can't. The Holy Spirit will live the Christian life through us, each one of us, if we'll just yield to Him. And I think God has that challenge for us. So, let's not be a man of the flesh. Amen? Let's be let's be a man or a woman of faith and trust God and be like Paul. I'll very gladly spend and be spent, God, as you direct. And you know what? God won't be your debtor. God won't be my debtor. We'll always look back and say, God, I can't believe. I just yielded to you here, God, and look at what you've done in my heart and my life. Just that little bit of yield that I did, and you did all this for me, we're always going to feel like we owe God. That's the way it's going to be. God will never be our debtor. You'll never regret. I'll never regret selling out for God. We'll never regret that. But we'll never have the joy that God wants us to have until we do. And God wants us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings and goodness upon us and upon this church. And I'm thankful for the times we have together to worship your name and to be around your word, for the challenge that your Holy Spirit gives us. Dear God, to walk with you and to please you. And I pray you'd help us to do that. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to every heart. Dear God, if there's a sin that needs to be confessed, I pray people get that right and confess that and let you know that they're sorry for being just kind of worldly there and not loving the things of God in the way that they should, just want to do right. And make that thing right. I pray they get that right in the heart right now. And Father, I thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. And that we can be immediately right with you. And now, Father, I thank you that we've been able to gather here today. And I pray you bless now as we take up this offering for the Weimers and in Iceland. And that we would be able to give as you would call us to give. And help us, Lord, to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.